time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, through your Son, Jesus, please pour out your Holy Spirit on all your people around the world and draw each one of us close to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thanks, Jacob. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, those of you who have read the book, J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, or seen the movies, will know of the scene that I'm about to describe you. It's Bilbo Baggins' 111th birthday party. And Bilbo gathers all of the hobbits from his local town together to throw a great party for them and to give a speech at his birthday. And Bilbo begins in this way. Now, this is not directly from the book because it turned out that my copy of the book is in Bethany's desk at Mercy College. So I've taken the quotes from the movie, but you get the idea. Bilbo, my dear Bagginses and Boffins, Tooks and Brandybucks, Grubs, Chubs, Hornblowers, Bulgers, Brace Girdles, and Proudfoots. Thank you. Someone has seen the movie. Hobbits laugh. Bilbo waves dismissively. Today is my 111th birthday. Hobbits, happy birthday. Bilbo, alas, 111 years is far too short a time to live among such excellent and admirable hobbits. Cheers. I don't know half of you half as well as I should like, and I like less than half of you half as well as you deserve. There is a dead silence from the crowd. They gaze at each other blank-faced, trying to figure out if they were just insulted. I'm still trying to figure that out. Gandalf smiles. Bilbo, I have things to do. I've put this off for far too long. I regret to announce this is the end. I am going now. I bid you all a very fond farewell. Goodbye. Bilbo puts on his magic ring and vanishes. And the hobbits go, ooh, ooh. Is this what the ascension is like? The ascension of Jesus, is it kind of a neat party trick? Is it a going away party? Does Jesus simply utter some quizzical sentences which his disciples are still trying to understand to this day and then kind of magically disappear, not in a puff of smoke, but into a cloud? What is ascension all about? Well, the ascension is not just a going away party, certainly not a party trick, according to the writers of Holy Scripture in the New Testament. And nor is it that according to those who put together the Apostles' Creed. Thanks, Jacob. Out of 110 words in the English version, English translation of the Apostles' Creed, 27 of them, almost exactly one quarter, deal with the time between the resurrection of Jesus and his return. Perhaps there's more to this than first meets the eye. I believe this is how the Apostles' Creed begins, and it comes to the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so it goes on. Tonight, I just want to quickly hone in on those words that deal with life between the resurrection and the return of Jesus. First of all, it needs to be said that we are living in the last days. Because Jesus has ascended and he is about to return, we are somewhere in the last times. We don't know when that time will be that Jesus comes back. Contrary to that American pastor and his followers, many of whom sold their property and did various other things in preparation for Jesus coming back, nobody knows the day or the hour. Even Jesus said that he did not know the time when he would come back. But we are in the last days, some time between resurrection and return. And Jesus can come back at any time. So, let's look at those words. Ascended. Ascended into heaven. The physicist in me has a bit of trouble imagining this. I think of ascension and I think of the words that are there in Luke and in Acts that say, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. The physicist in me wants to stand there with the disciples gazing into the sky, perhaps with a nice powerful telescope, looking in the direction that Jesus went. Maybe it was that way, who knows? But the scriptures are speaking theologically rather than physically. Ascent does not mean going up. Jesus goes into the cloud, and the cloud in the Bible is always a symbol of the presence of God. Jesus hasn't gone straight up and away from the planet. He's gone into the presence of God. And of course, we know that theologically speaking, the presence of God is not limited to one locality on earth. Jesus has ascended, and so now he is available everywhere because God is present everywhere, and he is accessible at all times to all people. The ascension is the culmination of Jesus' work for us. In Philippians chapter 2, we read the great Christ hymn, which talks of Jesus' descent and his ascent. And I'll read those words to you from Philippians 2, verse 6 to 11. Jesus was in very nature God, but did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the descent, the humiliation, the humility of Jesus, his own self-emptying. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus takes his humanity and his woundedness into the Godhead, into the Trinity. And so in the ascension of Jesus, human nature, including our human nature, has been caught up in who God is. And that comes through really strongly for us in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 verse 6 says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And then in verse 12, the elders around the throne sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. The wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified, sings one of the great hymns of the Christian tradition. And so Jesus has taken our human nature, our frailty, our woundedness, into the very being of God. And so there is nothing that we can suffer, there is nothing that you can suffer that can take you or separate you from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. This is what the ascension means for us, and it's incredibly good news for us. I remember back in seminary days, one of my friends had this light bulb moment, And he said, I now realize that not only was Jesus a human being, he still is. He has taken our human nature into God. How incredibly profound. How good news that is for us. Thanks, Jacob. Into heaven. Ascended into heaven. Well, I've kind of talked about that already in terms of heaven being the realm of God, the reign and rule of God. It's not a place out there that if you looked at hard enough with a powerful telescope you could find. Heaven is what's called imminent. It's close, intertwined with this world. The presence of God is very close to us. And that's it's a mystery, but it's good news for us. Jesus, having been embraced in the presence of God, is now available everywhere to everyone through the power of the Holy Spirit. The barrier between the heavenly realm and the earthly, physical, touchable, tangible realm is very thin. And in fact, in his death, Jesus ripped away the curtain that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple. We now have access to God. Jesus has invited us, invited you, into the very presence of the holy. Heaven is open. And we sing and we celebrate that most wonderfully when we come to communion and we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy. Sing with the angels. The barriers between heaven and earth have come down, and we have access to God. He is seated at the right hand of God. The right hand of God, the right hand in biblical literature, talks about the place of honor. We still have that phrase, he's my right-hand man. That's the one I trust. He's the one who can do anything for me. That's the one that I put my faith in. Well, Jesus is God's right-hand man. When we want to know or see how God operates, we look to Jesus. The right hand of God is the place of authority. And Jesus, in the famous passage in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There is nothing that is not under the command and the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. But more to it than that, Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he is still working for us. Still ministering to you. How? Through his intercession, his prayer, his lifting up of the world and of you, his people, in prayer to his heavenly Father. We read that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 to 12. Let me just find that. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. I don't know how often you stop to think that Jesus' work for you still continues. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 tells us of that work. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. So every moment, the exalted and ascended Jesus, in his risen and glorious state, is holding up all of creation and each of you as individuals before the Heavenly Father, praying, Father, do not let Brian fall into temptation. Save Brian from what he is under right now. Father, bless Robin. Keep her in your care. Keep her close to you. Father, Andrew, I love him. I have died for him. Make sure that he does not stray away from you. This is what Jesus is doing for us and has been doing ever since he ascended to the right hand of God. And because he has all authority in heaven and on earth, we know that his prayer, his intercession, is effective. It is answered by the Heavenly Father. Thanks, Jacob. In the Creed, we say that from thence meaning there, from that place, heaven, the right hand of God, he will come to judge the living and the dead. Judge, the word judge in our culture has a fairly negative connotation. It's kind of connected with judgment, condemnation, punishment, all of those kind of words. But here, Jesus' return to judge means that he will justify, declare righteous, make it right. In fact, the judge of the whole world is the one who has taken the punishment for us. So he can declare us not guilty. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 9. Therefore, since we have been justified, made right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have now been justified by his blood, judged not guilty, that is, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? This reminds me of something that happened to me once. I was called to an emergency pastoral visit at a local hospital in Nambour. I could not find a park, so I parked in a 15-minute car parking space outside the hospital. When I had gone to see the person and spent some time with them and in prayer with them, probably an hour had passed. I came back and guess what? There was a parking ticket on my car windscreen. Well, I thought, that's not very fair. So I wrote a letter to the council showing my identification as a pastor and telling that this had been a pastoral emergency, and asking if they could let me off paying the fine. And I got a lovely letter back saying, we have waived the fine. We agree that there should be no penalty in this case. You are not guilty. You don't have to pay the fine, and nothing will happen to you from this point on. That's what being justified means. That's what Jesus is returning to do for those who will accept his verdict of not guilty. And not say, no thanks very much, I want to pay the penalty, I'll do it my way. But who say, well, thanks, I couldn't have done that, but thank you for doing it for me. So Jesus will come back to judge the living and the dead. And finally, Jesus, in his ascended state, pours out the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to celebrate next week on Pentecost. If Jesus had not gone to the Father, he says, he would not have been able to pour out the Holy Spirit on the whole world. And Jesus has now poured out his Spirit on you and on all who believe in him, so that you can live in his presence by the power of his Holy Spirit always. And so I'm going to finish with those words from Acts chapter 1. First of all, verse 4 to 5, and then verse 8. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus ascends into the cloud, the presence of God. And verse 10 says, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." People of God, why do you stand staring into the sky? Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit and has poured it out on you. And in this time between resurrection and return, he is interceding for you at the right hand of God the Father. Because truly the ascension is good news for us. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds close to our ascended Lord Jesus through the power of his Holy Spirit.